Great to have you here this morning. We're thankful for the privilege that we have as God's people to gather together to worship Him in this way. I wanted to mention a couple of things. We've been reading or attempting to read through the book entitled One Word. One word each week. This week the word was sin, S-I-N, kind of a short little word. The word coming up this week is the word wrath. Colleen and I were blessed this past week to spend several days in St. Louis at a conference, at a convention, Polishing the Pulpit seminar. It was great. 21 sermons in 3 days and 4 singings along with that. So that was great, and I hope that we are blessed by it. I know that we are. On the way home, I was thinking about the fact that just a few more years and we'll probably be married 50 years, you know, Lord willing. Isn't that great? And I thought about it, you know, after our 50th wedding anniversary, maybe you could take over loading the car. But her response came back quick. You wouldn't like the way I load it. She's right. So anyway, we're studying wrath this week. We love our children in this congregation. And you notice all the signs up there. I don't know how Jenna got hers up so high, but you see all the children's signs over there. They're doing great, and we love them. And we're looking forward tonight when we study the word about sin, which, by the way, we're also studying about this morning, which any preacher worth his salt will preach on sin almost all the time, you know. But tonight we're going to have a little handout for the children. If you want to bring your child here, bring a few extra colors or something, because I have some little pictures for them to color that relate to the lesson. And on the back for the older children, if you are classified as older children. Now, some of you aren't. Jeff, you're not an older child. But on the back there's a word search and also a place to mark down the words that are used in the sermon and that sort of thing. So come and we'll give that to you. If you're interested in starting a Bible drill like we did in the past, come a few minutes early or talk to me, especially after services, and we'll get that started. If we have some kids that want to come 10 minutes early, we'll do some singing, and then we'll begin starting talking about some important Bible facts that they need to be aware of. You may have noticed this. I don't know if we have announced it that much, but October 2nd is the National Door Knocking Day, and we have said that we're going to give that a try. We're going to look into that, and we have some material that recently arrived while we were gone, and Wednesday night prior to our class, if it's okay with the elders, I'd like to spend a few minutes just to talk about what that is and what that involves. I think it could be a really good thing to be a good neighbor to the people around us. So if you want to jot that down, be here Wednesday night. We'll talk about that as we get into our class. I had a friend one time. He was a EMT, drove or rode ambulances to emergency situations. And one time he told me about an occasion in which they arrived too late. The man on the floor, they found, had suffocated in his own vomit. And his friend on the couch nearby was unable to do anything about it because he was so completely inebriated that he too could not even use a phone to call for help. And later, as he was riding the ambulance back with my friend, he was so despondent that he was asking to be thrown off of a bridge because he didn't want to deal with it. I guess what it boils down to is this. Sin may not be through with us when we're through with it. Most tragic epitaphs are along that line. It might involve substance abuse, nicotine, alcohol, drugs, and such as that. It could involve fleshly sins, immorality, fornication, sensuality. It might involve greed, or misplaced priorities, but it is always the same. We might get done with the sin, but the sin may not be through with us. And so this morning I want you to be warned about sin's careful search to find you and to destroy your hope. Sin is like that. And if you're willing to listen, I would like to convey that warning from God in three simple statements found in the Word of God. The first statement is this: the way of the transgressor is hard. King James Version translates it that way. The way of the transgressor is difficult. There was a man who grabbed for all the gusto that life could afford. And in the end, he had an armload of wind. You know who I'm talking about? Solomon. In the book of Ecclesiastes, after he had given himself to every kind of pleasure that the world might afford, every kind of thing that might be appealing, in the end he concluded it was vanity, striving after the wind. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 11. You know, the world ought to be sued for false advertising. You know, they explain everything in such terms as to indicate to you that engagement in that sin is going to be the best thing ever for your life. You're going to have so much fun, so much fulfillment, so many friends, all of this. And then it boils down to, in the end, it was just a bunch of empty air. It's false advertising. But you can be sure of one thing: the world does not fulfill its promise. Now, Solomon did come to a conclusion that was accurate in Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. He said that when all has been heard, the conclusion is this: fear God and keep His commandments. He said that applies to every person, because God is going to bring every act to judgment, whether it is good or whether it is evil. The way of the transgressor is hard. Now, that's a principle that is better learned by example than by experience. It's better to learn by example. That's what they tell us. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter number 10, as Paul is writing that chapter, he's writing to show why we have the Old Testament examples. They're written down for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. These things are written for us to learn from. Well, what examples did he have in mind? Go back into the context of that verse. And begin around verse 6, it says, "Now these things happen as an example for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they craved, nor be idolaters as some of them were, for it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play, nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day, nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer, nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer." And so the Old Testament is given for that example, instruction for us to learn from. Do you crave evil things? Do you put other gods before the Lord God, Jehovah? Do you engage in immoral practices? Do you test the Lord, try Him? Do you grumble against those whom God has placed in positions of authority? The way of the transgressor is hard. And so we look at that and we realize that to learn by example is better than to learn by experience. My dad called it the school of hard knocks. I think he knew what he was talking about. But we all know somewhat about that. You know, the example comes, the teaching comes, and we still have to experience the heartache and go through the problem before we, okay, now I understand. So much better to learn from example. But God has arranged things in this life in such a way, through His providence and through His natural spiritual law, that we might say that for almost every situation, in a general sense, a man reaps according to what he sows. Two passages, one in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, which says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. If a man sows to his own flesh, he will from the flesh reap corruption. If he sows to the Spirit, he will of the Spirit reap life everlasting." And then in Romans chapter 2, verse 6, We learn that God will render to each man or each person according to his deeds. To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But to those who are selfishly ambitious and do not obey the truth, but obey in righteousness, wrath and indignation. There will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 2, verses 6 through 10. So we have a general principle here. The way of the transgressor is hard. It's spelled out for us. You reap according to what you have sown. And even if it appears that maybe you got by with it, not all accounts are settled in this life. And even if it appears that you're getting more than your share of the reaping of the things that are bad, it may not be that you have balanced the account as yet. Just keep faithful to God, and things will work out. So the way of the transgressor is hard. Now, if we proceed to the second principle, be sure that your sin will find you out. Numbers 32, verse 23. Be sure your sin will find you out. Now, that's another one of those statements that catches your attention. It really does. So what was Moses talking about? What sin was he speaking of there in that passage? Well, if you go back in that passage, what you learn is that they're getting ready to go into the land of Canaan. They had conquered some nations on the other side of the Jordan. And there were two and a half tribes that wanted to settle on the other side of the Jordan River, not come into the land of Canaan. But because the land was so good and available for their crops and livestock and stuff, they wanted to stay over there. And Moses found out about it. Of course, you know, they were allowed to do so. And Moses talked to them about that and about the hypothetical situation that maybe when it came time to go into the land and to conquer the land, these on the other side of the Jordan might say, well, you all go ahead and do it. We've already got our land. And we're not going to come in there and do that. Well, that wasn't going to happen, nor did the people necessarily have that intention of doing that. But Moses is giving them a warning. If you do that, be sure your sin is going to find you out. So what he's saying is this. If they neglect an obligation that they made to God and to their brothers, be sure that sin is going to find you out. Where oftentimes in the Bible, when you talk about sin, you're talking about transgressing what God told you not to do, and you go ahead and do it anyway. That's a sin. Here's a situation where they're told to do something, and if they by chance decided not to do it, your sin's going to find you out. It's still a sin, right? James 4:17. Knowing the right thing to do and not doing it, it is a sin. And particularly here, the sin is that of neglecting their responsibility to God and to their brothers. Now think about how that might apply to us as a church today. We recognize a responsibility, for example, that we have to God and to one another. Responsibilities that are many and varied. One of which is to faithfully attend the assembly of the saints for worship. That is not only for the purpose of worshiping and praising God, but it's also for the benefit of encouraging one another, strengthening one another, carrying out some of the benefits or responsibilities that we have to one another that could be carried out on Sunday, but also throughout the week, of admonishing one another, rebuking one another, loving one another, caring for one another. All of those passages have to be fulfilled. Those are responsibilities that we have as Christians. And what he's saying is, if you neglect these, be sure your sin will find you out. We usually go to Hebrews chapter 10, where the writer of that book says that we ought not to forsake our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning after having received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Hebrews 10 has a whole lot of exhortations, information about things that we need to do for one another, including stimulate one another to love and good works. not forsaking our own assembling together is the habit of some. Those are among the several things that are mentioned in the passage. But what he is saying is that we have a responsibility to God, and we also have a responsibility to one another. And he's saying that if we neglect that, be sure your sin will find you out. Sometimes we don't appreciate the gravity of that situation, the importance of it. I received a text the other day, and I think it's worth sharing here. And it does demonstrate the importance of our example to our own children. Four-generation fade is what it's called. There it is. Okay. Here's a four-step process. See if you don't think this might be the case. Number one, parents don't make church a high priority for their kids. That is, assembling with the saints, going to Bible school and worship and study, whether Sunday night, Wednesday night, or Sunday morning. They don't make that a high priority. Second step, kids grow up and make it less of a priority for their kids. And then thirdly, their kids grow up and make it no priority for their kids. And finally, those kids grow up with no concept of God whatsoever. The progression of the situation is clear. I mean, it's obvious, it's logical that if we do not put an emphasis and stress on the importance of assembling together as God's people to worship Him and to encourage one another, then our children won't either. And eventually, we'll look around and find it very difficult to find those who are assembling to worship at all. The Bible is filled with examples of people who either discounted the importance of following God or believed that sins carried no consequence. Think about, for example, Adam and Eve in the garden. And you wonder if they really realized the full impact when they bit into that forbidden fruit. I know that God said, on the day that you do it, you shall surely die. But Satan had really painted a picture that sounded really good to them. And so they did it. And they may not have realized the full impact of that until they were driven out of the garden away from God. But think also of their son Cain, who allowed himself to be distracted from worshiping God the way that he ought to have worshiped. And as a result, became angry at his brother Abel, whose worship was accepted. And God warned him that if he did what was right, he would be acceptable and his countenance would be lifted up. But Cain didn't take the warning seriously and allowed his temper to grow and his wrath to consume him to the point where he killed his brother Abel. He may not have realized at the time that he was doing that, that the punishment he received from God would be almost unbearable, as he described it later. Realizing that there are consequences to our actions. You might also think of Joseph's brothers who were just filled with jealousy about Joseph. And you have to say that maybe Jacob was partly responsible for that in the way that he treated Joseph. But regardless of that, they were filled with jealousy and took their brother and sold him into slavery. And as we read the account in the latter chapters of Genesis, what we begin to realize is that their feelings through the years had been troubling them and bothering them. You get the feeling that all these many years they're seeing the pain in their father's eyes, and they're beginning to see the actions themselves that they had performed. And now, even in Egypt, as they were confronted with difficulty about securing grain for their family, they're thinking, oh, this is because of what we did to our brother. The guilty conscience. Sometimes that can be the consequence that troubles us the rest of our lives. And then we might also think about Sapphira, Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts, and how that they contrived to lie to the Holy Spirit and to God. They had seen how Barnabas had been given apparently some praise by people because he sold land and laid the money at the apostles' feet to be distributed to those who had need. And they wanted to have some of that as well. And so they sold their land, but somewhere along the line, either at the beginning or along the way somewhere, they decided, well, what if we kept part of it for ourselves? And that was okay. They could have done that. But instead, they pretended like they were giving everything and were thus lying to the Holy Spirit and to God. And they paid with their own lives for that deception. Sin has consequences. Now, sin brings suffering. Sin ultimately is against God. It pains the heart of our Creator when we violate His will. spiritual death is ultimately the consequence of sin. Isaiah describing it to his people in Isaiah 59 when he says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." They were wanting to know why God wasn't helping them when difficulties were coming their way. And Isaiah says, "It's because of your iniquities. They've separated you, and he's not listening anymore to your life." Let me suggest that if we as Christians, as those who belong to the body of Christ, have in our mind that we can just live however we want to during the week, throughout the week, and that we can live just like the world, and that because we darken the doorway of the church building and come in on Sunday morning, that God is obligated to answer our prayers at our beckon and call, we're mistaken. We're separated from God by our sins and need to repent and get right with him. The ultimate suffering of for our sins occurred in the life of Jesus when he died on the cross. When he suffered and bled and died for our sins. We deserve to be there, but he died for us. The suffering of the cross is a result of our sins. That's the consequence to our sins. And our choice is to accept Christ or suffer the consequences forever. Is sin worth it? Sin brings suffering. In the third place, covering sin will not cause us to prosper. Solomon said, "He who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion." The great cover-up. Covering up iniquity is like trying to hide an elephant with a tea towel. I mean, it just cannot be done. But people try. And they try in a lot of kind of ways. And just to mention a few, for example, people sometimes try to cover up their sins by making wrong look to be right. Oh, people do that all the time. They rationalize, they justify, they say, "Oh, yeah, but you got to understand this, you know. Well, so what if it violated God's word? But look at my reasoning here. Doesn't it sound good to you?" No, we can't do that. Saul, the first king of Israel, is a great example of this mistake. When he became king, he was told to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites in 1 Samuel chapter 15. The Amalekites as a nation had reached the point where they needed to be punished by God. And so God chose to use the people of Israel to do that. And he said to Saul to utterly destroy them, man, woman, child, all of the livestock. It was basically an act of judgment, so they weren't supposed to take any of the spoils. They'd let that alone. And so they went out to battle. And they proceeded from the battle. And the prophet Samuel came to see how things went. And sure enough, Saul was there to greet him. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 13, he says, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord." And Samuel said, "Okay, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" Saul said, pointing to the people, "They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to destroy the Lord, to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. We have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have done..." Well, if there's any problem, it's the people. "But I have carried out the command of the Lord." Now, here's the question. Is to obey better than sacrifice and to heed than the fat of rams? Samuel asked him that. When he talks about obedience, he's not talking about partial obedience and saying, "This is what I told you to do, but look, I got the general idea. I got the general point. I'm doing a little bit here." No, that didn't cut the mustard with God. God knew that this was like rebellion. When God says to do this and we do that, we have basically rebelled against God. We need to carry out his will and quit trying to make wrong look to be right. How do they do that? Well, we did save some of them to sacrifice to the Lord your God. I wonder if that just came in at the last minute or if that was the plan all along. Make it sound right. Make it sound right. Sometimes people try to cover iniquity by making excuses. One excuse is as good as another, they say. And I've heard a lot of excuses, and some have almost made me laugh, you know. Excuses. But they sound right. They're just a means of justifying our situation. Jesus told a parable about excuses in Luke chapter 14. You probably remember this parable. A man had a banquet, a big doings, invited all the people he could to come to this banquet. And then when it was time for it to be ready, back then when it was ready, you went out and sent people to tell them, okay, it's ready, come on. And the Bible says they all began to make excuses. And the first one said to him, I bought a piece of land and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused. Whoa, couldn't you have looked at it later? Another one said to him, I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm going to try them out. Please consider me excused. I just bought a new pickup truck and I got to see how it handles the mud. Consider me excused. Someone else said to him, I have married a wife and for that reason I cannot come. You can judge that however you want to judge that. But then he told his slave to go out and invite others to come. Still they weren't full. And go out into highways and the byways and invite them up. Invite them to come in. But finally he said, those who were invited and made excuses, they are not going to taste of my dinner. How does God feel about excuses? I think you know. But some try to cover up iniquity with excuses. Yeah, I did that because that's why I did it. And finally, still others attempt to cover up their sin with other sins. Most notably, lying about it. Lies really don't work, do they? Lies are problems waiting to happen. How are you going to remember who you told what lie to? David sinned with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel chapter 11, committed immorality with her, and then set in motion a series of events that involved deception and murder and drunkenness and all of that. And what we learn from that is that sin wasn't through with David when David was through with the sin. Yeah, a momentary pleasure, but look what happens. One thing after another after another. Nathan the prophet came to Daniel, and fortunately Daniel did repent. He was sorry about it, and I believe he was forgiven, as the Bible teaches us in Psalm 51 and other places. But sin wasn't through with David, and even though we may be forgiven, sometimes the consequences of our sin continue on. If you go out and rob a bank and you say, oh, I shouldn't have done that, you repent, you might still go to jail for doing that. Any other kinds of things. There may not be a physical penalty. There may be some things that are perfectly legal but morally wrong in the Scriptures. We can't do those. There are consequences. Nathan said to David, the sword will not depart from your house. Oh, if you look at David's life after Bathsheba, his life was entirely different than what it was like before. His household and his life were in many ways filled with misery and heartache. His own son Absalom rebelled against him. One of his sons killed another son in revenge. He was publicly humiliated when Absalom came into the city of Jerusalem, and David himself had to leave Jerusalem barefoot, covered with ashes, and leaving the city in disgrace. He was publicly humiliated. You think about the consequences of sin. And the child produced by the adulterous union of David and Bathsheba died. So we think about spiritual prosperity. And we realize that success in that fashion is not measured by riches. It's not measured by pleasure or popularity. It's simply found in this solution. Follow the way of God. When Moses took over Joshua took over for Moses, God spoke to him in Joshua chapter 1. And verse 7, and said to him, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the left or to the right, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Actually, there is a way to cover sin. Not any of the ones that we mentioned. The only way to cover up sin is with the blood of Jesus. And the word for that in the Bible is atonement. Atonement is covering. The blood of Jesus covers our sin. The blood of Christ washes our sins away. Paul describes the process in Romans 6. He says, Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? That's where he shed his blood. And then he says, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might be raised to walk in newness of life. A beautiful, beautiful statement. Sin does not have to be master over us any longer. Romans 6 tells us that. But in Christ, we have eternal life. Have you been baptized into the death of Jesus? Has his blood covered your sins? Have your sins been washed away? If you believe in Jesus as the Son of God, if you're willing to give your life to him and change and repent, then you can come to Christ and have those sins washed away and live that new life. If you as a Christian have wandered away from the Lord, you need to come back to him in repentance and prayer. But as we think about sin, we realize that its consequences are so dramatic and that the urgency of being forgiven is so intense that we must do it today. If we can help you, we invite you to come while we stand.